This is God's handcrafted plan to show up and adopt you into a new way to be human. In the beginning, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And a wind from God swept over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. The light he called day, and the darkness he called night. And that was the very first day. But God did not stop there. He made a biosphere and made hermit crabs and dandelions and giraffes. And he made man and woman and brought them together and taught them how to tend the earth with an intent to grow humanity in union. And then there was a disruption, a fall, a breaking of relationship. And God had an idea, had a way, was looking for a path forward with his people. And he identified a special group, a group, the Israelites, this group of people that he would choose to say, let's figure out how to walk together. And this group of people consistently would stub their toe or turn their back on God, and God would consistently demonstrate radical grace, radical commitment to trying again to relationship. And then something happened. Hundreds and hundreds of years in, the central figure of human history showed up. Everything before him and everything after him is different because of him. Join with me in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It will also be on the screen. I've often said that if I was stranded on a desert island and I could have one piece of paper with me, I would take the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's the overture to the symphony of the entire Gospels. It's beautiful, it's powerful, and I want to read it with you now. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, God showed up. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. This is the incarnation, Jesus in the flesh, fully human and fully divine. God with skin on. He was born in a manger, raised to lead. He was a friend of the outcast. Jesus of Nazareth spent his entire ministry demonstrating a radical hospitality and generosity while managing constant accusation and trapping. Everywhere he went, he made a promise that whoever, as verse 12 notes, received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was present at creation. At the beginning, he was born into the world, and Jesus, the Creator, gives you and me an invitation to become children of God, daughters and sons of the King. To be adopted into God's family, to be born of God, handcrafted to have the inside scoop. The core imperative of Jesus in the Gospels is a simple but very complex call. Dozens of times, by my count, 28 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Follow me." Our work, he says over and over again, is to believe. Believe and follow me, he says. In kind of the motivational speaker psychology world, there's this thesis that's being put out into the world, and here's what it is. The thesis is that you and I are the average of the five most important people in our world. Think about it for a second. Who are the five most important people in your world? The idea is that we are the synthesis of those five people, and that while we have kind of nature in us, there's also this nurturing idea. And this, in my view, is the essence of the importance of family. Why we think of family, why God talks in family, because he's asking us to live with him and to be influenced by him and to live how he lives. This is the essence of foster care, as an example, in my view. Foster care is about colliding lives. It's surrounding alienation or isolation with relationship. It's about overwhelming darkness with light. It's about stepping into trauma or death with life. It's bringing new relationships together. Stepping in to live a life that he lives as a part of his family. This is the brilliance of Jesus' ministry, in my mind. His commitment to forging uncommon relationships. His strategy was to pour all of his time into this hodgepodge group of people, this cadre. He entrusted them to live with him, to walk with him, to eat with him, cry with him, bleed with him, laugh with him, love with him, so that they might take his message to become more like him and to spread it into the world, to cultivate their own disciples, and so that the message of the kingdom of God would spread. His delivery system was this new set of relationships demonstrating a new way to be human. And what I love about Jesus is that whether you are coming from the left or you're coming from the right or somewhere in between, you cannot nail him down. His message was this unique convergence of totally nonviolent and completely dangerous. G.K. Chesterton said it this way: the radicalness of Jesus Christ is that Jesus lives in the extreme middle. And we have much to learn about the way that he lives. In the Gospel of John, he promises that as daughters and sons of the King, we are welcomed in John 1 into life, but not just any kind of life, a Zoe life. Zoe is a Greek word for life that's different than bios life. The life that comes in Christ as a part of being the family of God is a Zoe life. That means deep, meaningful, adventurous life. And this is what comes with being adopted in Christ. And he promises that it comes with great misunderstanding. And he promises that it will lead and manifest as an upside down way of living. It's graduation season here in the Pacific Northwest and around the country. High school students and college students are preparing to graduate. Last weekend, I had the privilege of being the commencement speaker at George Fox University. We got a Bruin in the house. Preparing for this brought, for me, it brought out all kinds of reflections and emotions and this kind of affective experience as I was reflecting on my adoption in Christ. Commencement is this idea of a new beginning, a ceremonial event that is about not what has transpired, but what happens next, what we commence into. And for me, the college years were instrumental. I made a decision for Jesus at the age of 19. For me, I grew up in a religious family, a single-parent home with five other brothers and sisters. My mom would wake us up in the morning, and we would begrudgingly get on our Sunday clothes that we never wore except for Sunday or some sort of funeral or something, and she would take us to this Lutheran church, and we would have a religious experience, and then we would come home, and my home was a complete disaster, a mess, and this message that I would experience in the church service, I would try to take it home, and all I experienced was a disintegrated family. The farthest thing from the Zoe life that I think Jesus is articulating. And so at 19, in the context of a collision with Jesus, it didn't happen in a church. It happened on the street, and it changed everything. In my college years, I was making huge foundational decisions about the future rhythms of who I would become. I felt called from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet to go all in with Jesus. Everything I own, my time, my money, my relationships, my marriage, everything would be laid out in front of the King. And so, days after my college graduation, I moved to a city I did not know, into an apartment that I had not seen, to work in a neighborhood where I was not welcome. God called me to the inner city of Portland. I didn't know a single soul, but I sensed that God wanted me here, now. And this commencement choice, it altered the trajectory of my life. And it's the only reason I'm here today. I moved into the city, into the neighborhood, to work for a ministry organization that works with the furthest out kids. In the city of Portland, this is a complex weave. With very little training, everything I tried with the program model that the organization was using did not seem to work. I was alone, feeling isolated with no backstop. Deeply discouraged, one day I drove to the Oregon coast, to the beach in Manzanita, and I went right to the edge of the water and screamed and cried at the waves as they crashed. And in that moment, God spoke very clearly to me. He said, "Ben, don't complicate this. Do as I do." Just show up. It's not a program. Follow me. And don't ever stop showing up. This is the single most transformative thing I have ever learned about life or theology or leadership. This is the most Jesus thing that a human can possibly do, to show up. Could there be a more holy, paradigm-shifting recognition than to embrace the idea that you are a daughter of God, a son of God, and that Christ, the one who has adopted you into his family, is raising you up as his messenger into the world? This is what culture needs now. I would purport that we are living in what I will call a borderland. A land in which we have one foot in culture and one foot in the kingdom of God. And in this borderland, the world as we know it is not as it seems. It's not about what you do. It's about how you do it. Everywhere you look in your world today, people are wearing these masks of bureaucratic leadership. Or they're wearing the masks of the roles that we give them. And the problem is that roles are a hindrance to authentic personhood. You have a face given to you by God. You are a child of the King. And so show up into the world and wear it with bewilderment, suffering or passion. Wear it with danger. Live as Jesus lives. Do hard things. Break convention. Show up. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter. The words will also be on the screen. In this account, we arrive in the midst of a hubbub in first century Palestine. Jesus is on the move. His ministry is active and he's doing things that are challenging the religious establishment. They're threatening the religious insiders. And the outsiders are whispering, asking, how do I get closer to Jesus? And this passage captures, in my view, a way to show up and this new way to be human. Join with me. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they began to thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat, get up, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them. Took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This passage from Luke chapter 5 demonstrates one example of the way to be human in the borderland. The way the adopted ones live, the followers of Jesus live. In the case of this scripture passage, we learn of a man who has been paralyzed, a man whose existence is daily confronted with the pain and reality of being unable to participate in society. Theologians believe that at this time in first century Palestine, if you were paralyzed or if you were sick, you were seen as an outsider. You were seen as unclean. It was assumed that something must be terribly wrong with you. You had sin in your life or your parents have sinned. Something is wrong, and therefore we're going to marginalize you from the insider group. And this outside class began to emerge of those who were sick. And it says that Jesus has the power to heal these people, and it's very controversial. And this man who is a paralytic, he has two very courageous, very subversive friends. These two friends, they're unwilling to be pressured by culture. They're unwilling to be pressured by the threat of being marginalized, and they show up. Because there's a rumor that Jesus is in town and Jesus makes all things new. So the two friends, they carry their friend on a mat and they arrive at this house where Jesus is, and it's full. Can you imagine? Picture a house with so many people in it that not one more person can get in. And Jesus is in the middle of this house, almost perturbed, like, "Can I get some elbow room, please?" And it's so full that there's no room for these three, two friends and their friend on a mat. But the ingenuity, the heroism, and the love of these two friends was too strong to be deterred. The only answer that made any sense to them was to climb on top of the roof and to let their intentions be known. This was the moment to show up where Jesus is. There's no plan B. This is our shot. Can you imagine from Jesus' perspective? Everyone's there to see you. There's all kinds of politics swirling around. The insiders aren't sure, and the outsiders are looking to be healed, and the room is packed. And you're standing in the middle, and all of a sudden, a beam of light hits you right in your eye. Oh, what is that? And you look up, and there's a hole in the roof. Someone is tearing apart the roof, and the hole gets bigger, and all of a sudden, what you see, you're Jesus looking up into the hole, is you see these two silhouettes, these two heads pop into the hole. Looking down, he's right here. Yes! And the next thing you know, the hole is getting bigger. And it's big enough to lower down a man who is on a mat. No. This is breaking and entering. These are criminals. They're breaking into this man's house. What will Jesus do? And so Jesus, standing there, looking down at this crime, says, "Oh, yeah, stop. Stand back. Make room. Create space. This is not what it seems." And on that day, the man was healed. And the crowds were in awe of the remarkable things they had seen. More than ever, the world needs remarkable friends and leaders who are able to identify a need, show up and tear the roof off the expectations. There are opportunities to demonstrate on the daily this adventurous borderland Jesus way. These opportunities are around every corner, and Jesus sees your faith when you tear the roof off. I want to show you a video that was created for you for today. It's an example of how this way of life is translating in your neighborhood, in the Willamette community. You see, to be children of the King, daughters and sons of God, is to live like Him. You got to check this out.
My life became very stressful right after my mother had passed. She was the person who held our family together. I was caring for my four young children and two stepchildren without really the help of my partner of 12 years. I was really depressed. I was feeling like the weight of the world was on my shoulder, and there was just way too much for me to manage. And so I believed that using meth, using drugs to try to cope and deal with the stress, I thought that would help, but it was a horrible decision that led to getting my children removed and put into state custody.
I think Keith and I, both of our biggest fear was going back in time and giving up our freedom. You know, having your youngest be 11 and then rewinding that clock and starting all over was really scary. We knew we had the capacity to love, but to give of ourselves in that way when both of our careers were in overdrive, we didn't know how all of that would balance out. For whatever reason, this is what we were called to do, and we're going to put one foot in front of the other and do it in faith.
As a mother, I felt like I had failed completely. It was my world, just ripped out of my hands. I felt lost. I felt very, very alone.
We had just finished our classes. We had just finished our home study, and we were waiting for our first child. And I was on Embrace, and I was faithfully reading through their Facebook posts, and they had posted a story of these children needing a place. And the next morning, I got on, and I said, have they found a home yet? And they hadn't. And so then, for whatever reason, we just felt like we were being called to those little guys. We said yes, and then we got our first, they call it a placement, we got our first children. And I remember the first 3 days, I'm sitting in my office and I started to cry, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I did, and I certainly don't know if I can continue to pull it off. And then we got in this groove, and one day became two, and a week became a month, and we're almost going on a year. And I don't know what life was like before we had what we call the littles. They're just folded in as part of the tribe.
It's terrifying, just the thought of my little girl and my little boy being in the care of complete strangers. Even sending your children to a public school is terrifying, let alone, in foster care.
I remember thinking, oh, I would be so scared to know that somebody else had my little ones, and I wanted her to feel like they were safe. So I suggested that maybe we meet just before church at Willamette Park, and she met us. And she was just this cute, spunky, pink hair with just a beautiful smile. And I knew there was something different about her then.
Boy, the very first time I met the Darts, I was afraid at first, to be honest. I was afraid I'd be, judged and, maybe looked down upon, but that wasn't the case at all. They were very warm and very loving. They hugged me, from the get-go.
And then I remember that day I said, hey, we go to church just up the hill, and next week maybe you want to meet us there. And to my surprise, she said yes. And then we started meeting at church, and we'd pick her up at the bus stop at the bottom of the hill. And we slowly started to develop this relationship.
And then here we are going to church. Here I am hanging out with my kids at the Dart House. I never knew that this would happen. It takes a certain type of family to open up their home to a stranger like me.
Foster care has taught me to look outside of my very narrow community, that there are so many people that need us.
It relieved so much stress, so I could take care of what needed to be done, what the state is requiring me to do, all the classes and the treatments and the groups. And I'm so comforted knowing that my children are in good hands with them.
One of the things that I love the most about foster care and bringing these littles into our house is watching the joy that it gives my teenagers, and watch their hearts soften and watch them see things and people through a different light is one of the byproducts that's just beautiful.
I'm excited about putting to use everything I've learned along the way and to reflect that into my children when they come home to me. And I know it's going to be soon, so.
So when I think about the day that they're going to go back home, because I know it's going to come, I'm mixed. Part of me wants more than anything for them to go back home, because that's where they belong. That's where they want to be. I think about missing their giggles and tucking them into bed. And for that, I'm selfishly sad. But I know it's the right thing to do.
I've come a long way. I feel very strong. I feel like I can handle anything now. I feel like a weight's been lifted off my shoulders, most definitely. And I feel like I can trust people.
Keith and I's end goal in this is to help restore the family, to get the children back with their parents and love them well, and give them the dignity and respect that they deserve, so that when the time comes for them to go back home, they're going back home to a mom and dad that are more whole and better equipped to love them.
So when you have somebody who genuinely believes in you and is rooting for you, that's when you realize you can do it.
Did you hear what Nicolette said? It takes a special type of family to do something like this. A daughter and a son of the king made a choice. The Dark family made that choice. But you know, they've not been alone. Here at Willamette, there have been dozens of people that have come alongside the Darts. Foster care is not something that can happen with just one heroic couple. It's something that happens when the family of God says, we're going to do this together. And that's the statement that's been made here at Willamette. Because here's the hard truth. I have never seen a nonprofit, and I run one. I've never seen a nonprofit or a business or a government institution or a church or a political movement change someone's life. Nope. Only relationships do that. Foster care isn't for everyone, although we believe it is certainly for more. And if you want to get involved, there's going to be cards today. If you can't be a foster parent, but you want to be involved, there's cards today outside in the lobby. But it really, this is not a message about foster care. It's a message about how you, as sons and daughters of the King, the Jesus community, where we get involved because we are handcrafted to live differently in a new way. Because no matter who you are or what you do, you have an opportunity to live in this way. Some of you in the room are teachers. You see, there are teachers. And then there are those who show up to tailor education for kids. Some of you are healthcare professionals. There are doctors and nurses and dental hygienists. And then there are those who show up with an uncanny presence for their patients. There are those that are counselors or mental health professionals or social workers. And then there are those who see each hour as a way to conspire with the King, to show up in the mind of someone in need. There are those who are in business or marketing, And then there are those who seek redemptive lift in the things they sell and the messages they send. You are a daughter and son of the King. It's not about what you do, it's about how you do it. Through you, God shows up in the world. You are his messenger. You are his daughter. You are his son. And so, Willamette Christian Church, in the name of Jesus, I encourage you to go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You who were present in creation, you who have been present throughout history, you who took on skin and have showed us a new way to live. I pray, God, that you would encourage the sisters and brothers of the Willamette community to leave today and to see in a way that would give them the boldness to tear the roof off, to do what is necessary and required to bring themselves and their friends to the feet of Jesus. God, what if this story of the dart could scale? I pray that it will be true in this community, in the name of Jesus.